19. Last week we started a study of the man called Lot. We're going through a series called Abraham, and so we're looking at this Old Testament patriarch, and then he has a nephew that was his brother's son that passed away, so he took on his care. And the story with Lot begins where you have God had just blessed Abraham and Lot and with all of these animals. They had so many animals that the land itself could not support both of them, right? They were so blessed by God. And so they said, Abraham, I'm going to go in one direction, and Lot says, I'll go in the other direction. And so they kind of parted ways. Lot's account, the story about Lot and his decline, begins with them standing overlooking the plains. And so as Lot's trying to figure out, where's the best place for me to go? What's my next step? How can I get ahead in life, right? He's a young guy. He's trying to figure out, you know, how can I be successful? He's already been crazy successful, so how can I continue to do that? And he glances out, and he sees this city called Sodom on the plains. Sodom, already known for its wickedness, already known that it was not such a great place to be. And it says that as he looks at Sodom. And it's not just that he happened to see it in his line of sight. It was an intense, focused looking upon it. And then the next thing you see is that Lot then moves his tent close to Sodom. Like, he's not living there, but he's pitched his tent that's close there. And so he's beginning to do business with them, and he's trying to figure things out, and he's continuing to draw closer to Sodom. Again, Sodom is already known for its wickedness and sin and all kind of things. God very clear from the beginning, it didn't turn into an evil place. It was an evil place when Lot looked upon it at the beginning. Then we see the next step for Lot is that now he's sitting in the city gate. That's where our story picked up last week, is that he's sitting in the city gate, which means that he has now worked his way up within the structure of the city to where he's now considered an elder. So only the elders would really sit in the city gate because they're doing judgments. People would come to them and they would make decisions between people, and they would you know, execute. They'd do business deals. They'd do all kind of stuff. But the elders would sit in the city gate. And so these two angels come. Now, let me just back up for just a second. God has come in the previous chapter, and he said, I'm going to judge this city called Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he gets in this conversation with Abraham, and Abraham's like, you're going to wipe out an entire city if there's like 50 righteous people in the city? And he goes, I won't do it if there's 50 people. And so then Abraham thinks about it, and he goes, what about like 40 people? Would you do it like for 40 people? And he's like, no, I wouldn't wipe out a city if there's 40 righteous people. And he goes all the way down to 10. If there's 10, would you do it? He's like, no, I wouldn't do it. And by the time we get to pick up the story of Lot, Lot's the only righteous man in the entire city. And so then last week we looked at what does it mean to be righteous? Righteous is not that you live a sinless, perfect life. It doesn't mean that you do everything right. Obviously, we're going to look at some things that Lot does today that you'd be like, whoa, that's like not righteous at all. But righteous, according to Scripture, is what you believe. Where is your faith? And so one of the verses that we looked at a couple of weeks back was God told Abraham he's going to have a son. And Abraham's getting older, and he's getting older. And he believed him, and it was credited to him as righteousness, is what the verse says. So to be righteous, to be credited as being righteous, is that we believe God's word and what it says. And so when judgment starts to come upon Sodom, Lot is living there, and there's two angels that appear. He's considered righteous because they say, hey man, judgment's coming, and he believes them. No one else in the entire city believes that. So he's the only righteous man. And that's where our story kind of picks up. The people within the city have now realized that these two men have come into the city. They're angels. They're in the appearance of men. They come in. Lot is the only one that recognizes the fact that these were some kind of angelic beings. They're from God. They're God's messenger. They're representatives of God. We don't know exactly, but he sees all of that somehow that no one else sees. These two men make their way in. He spots them because he's sitting at the city gate. And he goes, hey, guys, why don't y'all come on in here into my house? And they're like, no, we'll hang out here in the plaza. That's okay. We'll just spend the night here. No. It really would be good if you would just. And so he pleads with them, and he pleads with them, convincing them to stay with him for the night. During the night, or while this thing is going on, they start pounding on the door. Send the two men out. Send them out. We would like to know them in the biblical sense, right? And so last week we spent, that's why I laid this foundation of this idea of homosexuality, and I went into a lot of detail, so I'm not going to do that today. But that's where the story picks up. So they want to drag these two men out and to violently basically rape them, is what they're saying. It's like, we want to drag these men out. And so Lot is standing at the door, and he's like, please don't do this wicked, evil thing. Stop. Just don't do this. And that's where it picks up. So, verse 8. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you. This again is Lot talking. And do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and so he has become the judge, like he's going to judge whether what we're doing is right or wrong. Now we will deal worse with them, with you, than we will with them. And then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands, brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. The first thing, again, we've already established what's it mean to be righteous. It's this idea of believing and acting on the word of God. We believe it, so therefore we put our faith on it. We trust in it. Judgment's coming. Lot's put his faith in that. But now this is the thing that gets me in this passage, because I have a daughter. I love my daughter desperately. What kind of a father would say, hey, take my two daughters instead of these two angel men, take them instead, and do with them as you will, he says. Like, he knows what they want to do. They're consumed with lust. And he's like, do with them as you want. How do you get to that point? I believe that one of the things that we see in previous verses is that when Lot would go out from his day-to-day routine and he would go about the people, is that their sin was so egregious, specifically the sin that's mentioned is homosexuality, that it troubled his soul, right? It troubled him deeply. It bothered him regularly. And so whenever he offers his daughter, I believe that, again, there is a decline in Lot's morality. He has a corrupted sense of right and wrong, right? And so it's in decline. And as this goes down, he's at a point where he's like, okay, this is the real sin, which is what these men want to do, this homosexuality, this rape, this violent act that they want to do. Let's maybe consider something else. Why don't you consider these ladies? And you would say, Drew, that's just messed up. That doesn't make sense. Exactly. Is that when you watch people, and even in our own lives, when we allow sin to become so wrapped up in our lives, the things that people begin to do stop making sense. Right? You're like, what you're doing doesn't make sense. It doesn't, logically, it doesn't line up with reality. Right? You're saying this because you want to hold on to this sin that's in your life, and it doesn't make sense. And it's only by able to kind of step back and look at the truth of God and what truth is and what is right and what is wrong that we're able to look at actions and go, what you're saying doesn't make any sense. And that's where Lot is. Lot is at a point where he is so wrapped up in whatever it is he's getting from this city. Whatever he's getting from this city, we don't know exactly. Is it power? Is it money? Is it like recognition? Like, what is it that he's getting from this city that he's so enamored with it that has caused him just to lose any sense of reality. What is it? What is it? Like, it doesn't make any sense. So this is a further step in Lot's decline. Sin blinds the sinner from the harmful effects of its actions. Right? He's not thinking, if I send my daughters out there, they are going to get hurt. He's blind to that. And I think that a lot of times we could get blind to this idea of how our actions affect other people. Especially if we just want to hang on to it and we're not going to let it go. And I am just so like, I don't see anything wrong with this. And he's just, and that's a lot. He's just holding on to this sense of like, I really want to hold on to what we have here in this city. So sin draws one into thinking more and more and more about yourself. How do you offer up your daughters? Lot is so consumed with himself, right, that he can't see how his sinful actions are now rippling into his family's life, into his children's life, so that it doesn't really care if they get hurt or not, right? We really need to kind of fix this situation here, so I'm going to offer up the girls. They're like, that's messed up. We become blinded to how our sins affect others. Christ teaches us to look less and less at ourselves and more to God. Christ says, you know, we put God first. We put even others first before ourselves. It's the exact opposite of what we see in the New Testament. Lot was focused on getting the angels out so that his lifestyle could continue. I don't want to mess up this thing we got going on in Sodom. We got to get these angels out of here, right? So he's like, come on in here. We'll just hide out first thing in the morning. We're going to get you out of here so that my life can continue on the way, whatever it is that he's getting out of that city. He wanted to run back to the city gate. He wanted to continue living as he had, but dawn was on the way, right? The dawning of the day. What does that mean? Judgment was about to fall upon this city. And what we see is that he's so in love, he's so enamored with what's going on, is that he's going to hesitate, right? The angels are coming. Judgment is coming. He's getting warnings, and he's like, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And it's like, so as the angels are about to get him out, he's going to hesitate. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But he was a righteous man in that he believed God, he believed what the angels told him, but he loved the lifestyle of living in the city, and his following God had gotten way off track. Don't allow something in this world, whatever it is, and it could be something different for everybody, to pull you away to such a point to where you're just focused on yourself. You feel like you earned this or you deserve this or whatever that lie is you're telling to yourself. You could care less about your family and how it affects all the others that are around you. That's where Lot is. The angels had to physically take the family's hand, pull them out of the city safely. And they're going to say, flee for yourselves. Flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere on the plain. All who sin are going to be punished, but if they turn back from sin, the only place that we could flee to is the cross of Christ. If all of us are in this exact same, like, it's easy for us to point the finger at Lot and go, man, look how much of a sinner he is, look how unrighteous he is, but how many of us have a sin that we hold on to, that we don't let go of, that we could care less how it affects other people? And when it comes time to give it up, we hesitate. I do not. One, nobody knows about it, right? Because you've kept it hidden. God knows, but really no one else knows. And so as long as they don't know, I can hang on to that. But it's affecting other people around you. I don't care. I really like this. So if you're a believer and you're living in Sodom, you may have, like Lot, thought that it was far enough away that you somehow could control it, right? So for Lot, in all the steps, he's in control. At least he thinks he is. I'm just going to look. Just looking. Hadn't done anything. Just looking. And then it's, I'm next to it. I got it in control. I got this. I could go in and I could come out whenever I want. I could come in and go out. I got absolute control. Now he's in the city gate. I'm in control, right? I'm one of the people in charge. I can control this. I've got this. And then the angels appear at his door. Destruction is coming. Okay, but can you just wait just a minute? Can we hold up? Can we just wait on this judgment thing just a second? Don't you see how I'm benefiting from this thing that's going on? At each step, he wants to be in control. I got it. I got it. I got it. But he doesn't. He doesn't. When it comes time to take your stand, and it's going to all come to a point, you're going to discover that the people that you think are on your team because of your sin are not on your team. Right? Lot was in the city. He's sitting at the city gate. He's buddies with these guys. He thinks they're friends. They're all their sin bothers him. They probably even laugh about it. They probably had that conversation. And then when it comes time, though, for that sin to come out, those guys are not, they don't stand next to him. They abandon him, right? They basically say, who are you to judge us? You don't be judging us. They leave him. If you are like Lot, you are not winning Sodom. Sodom is winning you. You have to be aware of that. You have to realize how the world corrupts us. So that they wore themselves out groping at the door, right? So these guys are at the door, they're banging on the door, and the angels strike them with blindness. And I can't find out where the doorknob is. They can't find, like, how do I get in this place? They're groping around, and they wear themselves out. These men are so focused on trying to bring the men out of the house. They are so consumed with their lust for these men that they can't put together that they are blind. Imagine, right? You're at the door. You're groping around. You're trying to bang the door open, and then suddenly, oh, I can't see. I am blind. I've been struck with blindness. What would you say? For me, it would be that you were like, hey, I can't see anymore. And the guy next to you would be like, hey, I can't see anymore either. And the guy behind you would be like, oh, I can't see either. And there should be this realization like, hey, all of us can't see anymore. You don't see that, right? They're so focused on trying to get to the door that they don't realize that they can't see. They can't put it together. That them or anyone around them, and after attempt, after attempt, after attempt, they wear themselves out. They're exhausted from trying to get to the door. Their sin had blinded them from the presence of God's representatives in the city. They don't see them. Only Lot sees them. They're blinded that they can't get into the door. They've come to protect Lot. They can't see that. They don't see it. They're blinded to that. Also, judgment is coming. Like when you read this picture, there's this. God has appeared to Abraham. And he goes, I'm going to judge the city. And then you have the two angels appear, we're going to judge the city. And then they tell Lot specifically, we're going to judge the city. So like judgment is coming. God had already stopped. He talked with Abraham. He did all of these things. And in Genesis 18, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come from me. They have. And so he's sending these angels. The judgment is coming. And so when we ask, why don't they just stop groping around? Like, why don't they realize it? Why can't they stop? Why didn't they realize that everyone around them was blind? Why didn't they stop and realize that something miraculous was going on? Their obsession and lust had caused them to lose control of being rational, and they are blind to the reality because of their sinful focus. Let me ask you this. What is your focus? What is it that drives you? Like, what is it that I have to have this thing, whatever that fill-in-the-blank thing is? And if it's not Jesus or God or putting God first, or if it's not any of that, and it's whatever sin you put into that thing, as soon as I could get alone, as soon as I could be by myself, as soon as I could get away from the crowd, as soon as I could whatever, and that's the thing that consumes you, like, that's what I want, that's what I want. Watch out. Because you could become blind to everything around you because you're so focused on obtaining or having that thing, whatever it is. God blinded them, I believe, is two different ways you could go with this. Why did God blind them? It could be that this was God's final act of mercy upon this city, right? They're so focused, they're so enraged with their lust, they're struck with blindness, and now that could be a wake-up call, right? It could be like, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here? But that's not what we see. Look at, here's the big idea that I want to give you before we look at some more text. It says, the men of Sodom are blind to the coming judgment of God. They don't see it. I do believe that there probably were some dark clouds that were starting to, because we know that sulfur and things are going to be coming. Like, there would have been some kind of manifestation of whatever this looks like, right? So it's coming. They were blind to it. His presence within their city, they didn't recognize the angels. They don't recognize, they're blinded to being consumed by their sin. And even this final offering of grace, they don't see it as an act of grace. They see it as an obstacle to get in their way. And so what does God have to do to get their attention? What does God have to do to get our attention? The God that we serve is a God of grace and mercy. He rescues the righteous. He punishes the wicked. And again, righteous are those that put their faith and trust in Jesus and His Word. And so He will come and He will do something as an act of mercy and grace to pull you out of this sin that you get enamored in, we get locked into. And so, but what does it take? Like how hard does He have to hit us upside the head with the 2x4 before we start to realize, oh, this is not pleasing to the Lord. Oh, this could be destructive to me and my family. Oh, this is getting me away from my calling and this thing that God has put upon my life. And so what we see in this story is this example after example after example of God's grace and mercy coming to this man. He's already been rescued from being carried off by, he was kidnapped, remember, or several chapters back. He's already been rescued multiple times. And then here, the angels come. Like, what does it take to get Lot's attention? Acts chapter 9 is the story of Saul, who we know becomes Apostle Paul. He is hateful. Like, he hates the Christians, right? He hates. And in Acts 9 it says that he's still breathing threats and murder. Like, he's just like, oh, I hate them stupid. Like, it's just this like under sense of like, oh, I'm gonna kill them all. I hate them, right? That's the sense of where Saul is in his life. Hates them. He's murderously pursuing them. He goes to the high priest. He gets a letter of permission. And he goes, I want permission to drag these people out of their houses. I want permission to beat them. I want permission to imprison them. I want permission to kill them. I want to drive these people out. He's zealous. And then he's on his way. He's on his way to do that, right? And so then this God speaks to him. Jesus speaks to him from a vision. And he goes, you know, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Are you going to use the Lord? Well, who is this? And you're like, I'm Jesus, the one that you've been persecuting. And he has he's saved, right? He gives his heart to Christ. He has a heart change. However, in that moment, the Lord strikes him with blindness. And then at the same time, he appears in a vision to this man named Ananias. He's a godly, righteous man. Appears to him and he goes, I'm going to be sending you a man named Saul. He's blind, but you're going to help him recover his sight. So it says this in verse 17. After Paul had been with Ananias, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell off his eyes. He regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Why did God strike Paul with blindness? could have just appeared to him in the voice. Paul could have just dropped to his knees, could have received Christ. Why? The blindness. Paul has to get to a point. Now, you need to understand who Paul is. Paul is the upper echelon. If you think of somebody that's educated, he is the most educated. If you think of wealthy, he probably was incredibly wealthy because he was in the upper tier of society. He was on the boards. He was on the all of it. He was the uppity up of the up, right? He had to be brought down low. And so the Lord took his sight, and so now he's groping around, and he loses everything. By the time we see him, his wife is never mentioned. Like, in order to be a part of these groups that he's a part of, you had to be married. And by the time you see him here, he's not married. What happened? His wife's never mentioned. His kids never mentioned. So what happened? So Paul is blinded on this road, and I believe that it was an opportunity for him to make a life decision. He's got to decide, who am I going to be? What am I going to pursue? What type of person am I going to be? What's going on? And so sometimes those life situations come that God does. He brings those things into your life, and you're going to go, okay, now that I've been stripped of these things, what type of person am I going to be? Who am I truly going to serve? What is God desiring to do with me? It could be a moment in which you repent and you get your life on track. So for Paul, he repented of his sin and he became the man that started and shared the gospel and all the things that you see, a lot of the books in the New Testament written by Paul. Some had to change. Paul's heart was changed, but it was started on this road to Damascus event. Also, Paul is going to go on to write the book of Romans, and as a person who understood blindness, he uses this as a way to help us understand spiritual blindness. And he says this in Romans chapter 11, verse 7. What then? It's talking about Israel and how they had failed to do what they were supposed to do. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. A similar thing is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. And this is the story of Isaiah. He's in heaven, and God goes, is there someone here that I could send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And he goes, and I heard a voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. Well, what's he go to say? What's the message that he sent? Go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their eyes and ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. What's that mean? It means either God is going to allow you to have an opportunity in which you can turn and repent, or that same event can drive you even further away into darkness and a hard-heartedness. Like, the events and things that happen, it could either drive us to God or it could drive us even further away. And so for using this example of blindness here, is that the blindness here could have opened up their hearts and allowed them to be like, oh, wait a minute, this was dumb. We need to stop doing this. God's up to something. Whoa, wait a minute. Can we hit pause here for just a sec? You don't see that at all in these men groping for the door. But for Paul, similar thing happens to him, and he's like, whoa, wait a minute. Let's figure this out. What is going on here? Lord, he speaks out. God, he's questioning. God, what is going on here? And he gets an answer. But then it's time to leave. His judgment is here. Verse 12. The men said to Lot, have you anyone else? That's the angels at this point. Said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone else you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place. We are about to destroy this place. Because the outcry against his people have become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out and he said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters. Get up, or up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. And so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. And the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. So as judgment of God is about to fall upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels tell him, we are about to destroy this city. Lot is still looking around, trying to find some way to hold on. How can I control this situation? How can I keep from losing this thing whatever it is he's getting from Sodom? How am I going to control this? How can I hold on to that? Even when they're yelling in his ear, we're going to destroy this place, Lot is trying to hold on. And he's trying to figure out, what can I take with me? Right? Remember, Lot originally parted ways from Abraham with so much stuff that the land could not hold it. He would have probably sold all of that so that he could move into the city, which gave him a little nice place at the beginning of the little nice place at the opening gate. And he's looking around and he's like, oh no. Like, because whatever it is, you got to be able to carry it. And so he's looking around and he's like, oh, I could take this, and then maybe I could kind of restart with this, and then we could kind of maybe, oh, no, well, what about this? Oh, I can't, and he's lingering. He lingers in the stuff, and he's like, what can I take with me? Nothing. You can't take anything with you when judgment falls. And he's like, and so he's lingering, he's delaying, he's trying to figure out, can I come up with a scheme? Can I come up with a plan? Maybe I could talk these guys out of this. And he's lingering. He's so caught up with trying to figure it out. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and they forcibly take him out of the city. They're standing outside the city walls, and they're going to be given some instructions in just a second to go. But think about it. On the other side of eternity, what is going to be there waiting for you? Because you can't take the car, and you can't take the house, and you can't take the fancy clothes, and you can't take the job, and you can't take the reputation, and you can't take, what is it that you're going to be, what are you going to take with you? And so Lot's like, I can't take any of this. What are you going to take with you? And then the last thing we see is he's still trying to hold on. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Run for your lives. Run. Flee. Go. Don't look back. And don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, for you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, no, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness in sparing my life. No kidding. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here's a town near enough to run to. It's small. Let me flee to it. It's small. It's very small. I mean, it's a little town. Then my life will be spared. And he said to him, very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town that you speak of. But flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That's why the town was called Zoar. It seems incredible that Lot is going to argue with an angel, right? He's arguing with the two angels. I know you said I need to go to the mountains, but if I go to the mountains, there's nothing in the mountains. It's the mountains. If it's okay with you, can we just talk for just a second? I've got this thing going on here in Sodom. Okay, I get it. You're about to destroy it. It bothers me too. It's sinful. However, there is this other town. It's not as big as Sodom. See how little it is? It's just a little town. can I go to the little town, just the little town? And that way I could kind of maybe redo there what I'm doing over here, but smaller, not as big, just smaller. I could just redo the sin, and whatever it is I'm getting from Sodom, I could get that right here. Do you see what he's doing? He's like, okay, I'm sinful, and I am corrupted, and I am so focused on whatever it is that when judgment falls on my household, like literally my house is about to get burned up and turned to sulfur and ash, I would like to redo that sin over here if that's okay. Why don't the angels stop him? Think about that. Why don't the angels go, hey, look, dude, we told you to go to the mountains. You better go to the mountains. I'm not going to argue with you. But they say, okay, fine. God is not going to stop you from sinning. Right? Wouldn't that be great if we just say, God, I got this thing that I really like to do that I know doesn't please you and it's very sinful. If you could just not let me do that, wouldn't that be great? But that's not how he works, is it? You have free will. You have the choice to follow God or not, to give God glory with your life or not. And you have the choice to pursue that sin or not. And so he's like, I would really like to pursue this sin if it's okay with you. And they're like, dude, just get out of here. Like, we got a job to do. Our job, we gotta bring down sulfur upon this town, fire and whatever. Get out of here. And so he does. Even as he is running from the consequences of sin, he is trying to see how he can continue to sin further. So why do the angels let him? God's not going to stop us. And then we go, by the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Again, our definition for righteous is not sinless perfection, but it is believing in God's word. How is it that Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt? Here's two things I don't have to explain to you. I don't have to explain to you the scientific, I don't have to come up with some kind of scientific explanation for why this happened. I have one explanation. God said, do not look back. She looked back. That's it. So when God says, do not do this or do this, and we do the opposite, there's consequences. So if I'm made righteous by doing what God says I need to do to be saved, trusting Christ by faith alone, and if I try to come up with some other means to do that, then I am not a righteous man because I am trusting in myself and my thing. So we would say, was Lot's wife righteous? No, she was not. Why? Because she did not follow God's word. Judgment's coming. He said, don't look back. She looked back. Don't look back. So let me just wrap up really quick. How does sin affect our family? Let's go through the list. Let's look at Lot's wife. As far as we can tell, there was no indication that Lot was married before he went to Sodom. He got married in Sodom, is probably what happened, and more than likely he married a woman from Sodom. So there's also doesn't seem any indication that she was a believer in the one true God. We have an example where she does not trust his word. She could not seem to tear herself away from the city. Lot's wife was never persuaded by her husband's faith. Why did she not follow his example and put her faith in the one true God? Because Lot was a man who wanted to live as close to the world as humanly possible. And so when he started talking about God, in her mind, it just went, wah, 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 wah. Because you're not serious. You're not real. You don't really believe this. Lot's daughters just like their father, they've grown up and they've learned by their father's example to only focus on themselves. So sin causes you not to worry about God's word, his ways, or even the very laws of nature that he's established. And so when you look at Genesis 30 and 30 through 38, describes that when Lot and his daughters escape, it's just Lot and his daughters because his wife's a pillar of salt on the plain somewhere. They get him drunk and then they try to have a child with him. And you say, again, how is that possible? That is so messed up. Like, that is crazy. Their whole life, they never saw a righteous man living before them. And so, if you want to raise children who do things that you cannot even imagine, then just say you're a Christian and then live out a worldly life in front of them. Right? Just say, I believe in the one true God and I'm a follower of Jesus, but there's no, like, behind the scene, there's nothing there to show, or it's just mouth, right? It's nothing to it. But then the sons-in-law, right? Notice that earlier in the story, he goes to tell them, hey, this judgment's coming, and they laugh at him. Well, why do they laugh at him? Because he's never even had a serious conversation about God with them before, so that when he comes to talk to them about God's judgment, they laugh at him because they think he's joking around. They don't take him serious. Why? Because he's not serious about his own faith. He never spoke to them about these things. And so, by means of conclusion, by wrapping up, I want to point us to one more verse. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's going to come a day of judgment for all of us, right? We're going to all stand before the Lord, and we're going to all have a time in which we're going to have to take an account, all right? 1 Corinthians says, for no one can lay any foundation other than what has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold or silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. You're going to have a day, you're going to stand before God, and all the things that you've done in this life will be laid upon that table. And if it's shiny and gold and glittery and all kind of good stuff, you're like, oh, look at all this stuff that I've done. Look at what I've done with my life. All that's going to be laid upon that table on the day. And then it says, and his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If he has built, if what he builds survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. You're going to stand before the Lord. What your life, all of it, will be laid before him, and it's going to be tested. The things that are true and good and noble and glorify God, they'll stand the test of time, and you will be rewarded for that. So you're like, Drew, do we get rewarded in heaven? I think that's pretty clear. Is that you're going to have your whole life, is you're going to have the opportunity to serve him. You're going to lay those things before him. It's going to get burned up, and then you're going to be like, okay. And then you receive your reward. However, there will be those of us, when we put our stuff on the table, or however you want to think about it, and it's burned up, there's nothing there. And we're like, it's gone. There's nothing there. Now, you're going to be saved. You're going to go to eternity with Christ, but there's no reward. Like, there's nothing to show for this life that you've lived. It's all going to get burned up because it was never of any quality or value. So I want to, when I appear before Christ on Judgment Day, and all of my things are placed upon the table and it gets burned up, I would like to have something to show for what I've done here in this world, and not to be a person who enters into eternity as though by fire, right? Woo! Like you're buried, like, oh, like it's like, ow! You're like putting yourself out. It's like, there's nothing there, right? There's nothing there. One day the judgment is coming. For those who live in Sodom, still in their sin, it's going to get burned up. The Christian who is in Sodom will be saved, but it's as though escaping through the flames. So we will have nothing to present to God for all the years of our life given and serving and worshiping and all of those things. Don't let that be you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the account of Lot. And Lord, we thank you that we have this account so that we can compare, we can look at it, and we can go, Jesus, I don't want to be that way. Lord, you have given us an example of a man who has just lived for himself. He sacrificed everything, even his own family, so that he could pursue whatever it was that he was getting out of Sodom. And Lord, if that's us, reveal that to us. And let us change that now. Let us repent now. Let us put you first now, today, because we still have the rest of our lives, ever how long that might be, to give to you, to build something of some value so that we'll make it to eternity. And Lord, if there's a person here who's never known you, and this whole idea of judgment is scary, Lord, you have told us that the reason that Jesus came was so that we could be forgiven of our sin, so that we could be cleansed of all unrighteousness. But we have to believe your word in the sense that we put our faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross. We ask you to forgive us and we repent of our sin. And if that's you, friend, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I believe that you came to die for me. I believe your word. I would like to be forgiven of my sin. And I would like to spend eternity with you in heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, also I pray for the Christian in the room who knows even now they are harboring something in their life that they need to give up. Lord, I pray that you will give us the boldness, wisdom, guide us to whatever that is. Lord, we pray, we just want to lay that at your altar right now. Forgive us of that sin. We want to turn from it because, Lord, we recognize how it will affect us and our family and in the years to come. And, Lord, we just pray these things.